Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. And the question I would ask before we read this is, what now? What now? Well, look at verse 27, we'll read. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now what you're reading about here is Paul's encouragement to the Philippians that even though he's not with them, like he said, whether I'm absent or whether I'm with you, that I may hear of your affairs, he is encouraging them to open their mouths for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the opposition and in spite of the suffering that they will encounter, because he believes that whatever happened to him, the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me, he believes the same thing that happened to him will happen to them. So I would turn this to us today and ask you this question. Now that you're saved, what do you do? What do you do now? And what can you expect? You know, today we have lots of young Christians. And in two respects, I mean young. One, you haven't been saved very long. Or two, you've been saved a long time, but you really haven't grown. And now you're taking an interest in more spiritual things. And you think there ought to be more to your Christian life than what you've seen in the past. And so here you've clicked on the radio and you're interested in finding out more about what you ought to be doing for Christ. And on the radio, you hear everything. You hear all kinds of weird stuff. You hear about prophecy, and you hear about some teaching, and some of the stuff is really good, and some of the stuff is really confusing, and you don't know where you are when you're done. Well, Paul makes it real simple. There's something that you and I ought to be doing, we ought to be doing now, and we ought to be doing until we die, all the way through our Christian life. And here it is laid out for you in four little verses in Philippians chapter 1. All right, now that you're saved, what should you do? Well, number one, tell others about Christ. He says there in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, some of us, after we got saved, found ourselves back in the old life that we were in. And really, some things didn't change. Some of us, after we got saved, thought we ought to go back to the bar because that was where some of our friends were. But you know, it's awfully difficult to have a conversation in a bar room or on a dance floor with loud music playing and booze and stuff like that about the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, people look at you strange because you're very out of place in a situation like that. Well, you know, we found out that it just doesn't work. You can't mix the old life and the new life. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Tell others about Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, when you and I got saved, watch, he said, before we were children of disobedience, but in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, in the time past, our conversation was about the lusts of the flesh. Our conversation was about fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Our very nature was the nature of the children of wrath. And consequently, there was no spirituality to our conversation whatsoever. And there was nothing about our conversation to indicate that we were a Christian. And the truth of the matter is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak it. There was no reason that we should have talked spiritually speaking because we weren't saved. Now, there are a lot of us who dressed up our old nature in religious garb. The Lord said that our righteousness is as filthy rags, and so we could talk a good line for a little while, but we soon ran out because we didn't know any Bible. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 22, knowing that our old man was a certain way, Paul said this, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So when you got saved, when I got saved, the number one thing that God wanted to do with us, not necessarily to us, but with us, is to get our conversation to change so we would start telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm quite certain that you like football, or you like fishing, or you like tennis, or you like soccer, or you like cars, or whatever. And those things in and of themselves are not evil. Those things in and of themselves are not bad. And many times it's good to be well acquainted with a number of things of interest when you try to converse with people. However, he said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In every case, we need to be well aware that when we are visiting with somebody else, we can encourage a Christian if we can turn the conversation to Christianity. We can also lead a lost soul to Christ if we can turn the conversation to Christ. And so Paul is encouraging the Philippians to tell others about Christ. You know, this is awfully, awfully hard, because when we're in conversation with other people, we want to, put our best foot forward and talk about things that we enjoy talking about. And, you know, it is hard to get a conversation to turn to spiritual things. It is hard to get a conversation to turn to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an embarrassing thing sometimes. It's a scary thing sometimes. But Paul says, look, you've got to leave that old conversation and get on with telling others about Christ. Because if we don't, who else is going to tell them? So our conversation ought to be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Well, what are some of the characteristics of a conversation that becometh the gospel of Christ? Well, look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And notice, first of all, that our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, at some point in time, people ought to know that we're saved, because the things we talk about are not the things that are here on the earth, but the things that are in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mansion, the streets of gold, the pearly gates, judgment, the white throne judgment, the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Savior. Those things ought to eventually come out in the conversation if they're real to us. Well, our conversation ought to be heavenly. Also, our conversation ought to be holy. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. And notice that if our conversation is going to be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and we eventually tell others about Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see, eventually the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and eventually this heaven and this earth are going to melt with a fervent heat, and they're going to be burned up, and then they're going to be refashioned into a new heaven and a new earth. And so the Lord is saying here, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, we talk so much about the things of the earth, hunting, fishing, you know, sports, favorite recreational things, and so forth and so on, but all this stuff is going to be dissolved. None of it's going to last. And as a result of that, Peter is saying you ought to start talking about some things that are holy and some things that are godly, because those things are going to last. And Christians, it is a very difficult thing for us. And I say that because you've tried it and so have I. It is a very difficult thing to keep turning conversations to spiritual matters when the people you and I are talking to don't really want to talk about those spiritual things. All right. And as a result of that, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. At verse 16 to get a little encouragement. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 16. The Bible says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In other words, People are going to try to run you down if you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will be ashamed if they falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Of course, if you're not having any conversation in Christ whatsoever, they're going to really be upset with you when they find that you've made it to heaven and they haven't. You'll be standing there at the white throne judgment, already having passed the judgment. They'll come up and see you standing there, and they're going to ask that question, more than likely. I think this is more than just a picture of preachers that we use to encourage us to get on about telling others about Christ. They're going to look at you and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? As they make their way on down to hell. We've got to take to heart what Paul says here. What should I do now that I'm saved? You ought to tell others about Christ. Now, there's nothing like a brand new Christian to be telling others about Christ because you have a great zeal. But you know something? Paul warned us, be not weary in well-doing. It's easy to wear out, and it may be that once a long time ago you were very zealous for the Lord, and you would tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and pass out tracts, and now you've kind of grown cold because you met with a lot of opposition. Well, you know something? Paul goes on to say, if that's the case, get with some folks who will stand with you. Get with some folks who will stand with you, because that will be an encouragement to you. Look at the rest of verse 27. He starts out by saying, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that, what, ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, how are you going to stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, if you're doing all this on your own? You know, one of the great mistakes that young Christians make and older Christians who are not growing anymore have made is that they separate from Bible-believing churches, or they go off on their own. They say, well, I can worship God out here in nature just as well as I can in church. You know, you got burned or got upset with something, you left. Or you went away from Bible-believing churches into churches that don't really believe and preach the Bible. Oh, they're churches, and they have a good time, and they have a great social atmosphere and, you know, great fellowship and all that. But striving, to strive together for the gospel is to put up a fight. And stand fast is to put up resistance in one spirit and one mind. Well, get with some folks who will stand with you. That's one of the greatest things that you can do. A good Bible-believing church not afraid to preach the truth. There are many preachers today who are afraid to preach the truth. I had one years and years ago before I got in a Bible-believing church who wasn't preaching the truth. And when I nailed him down about why he wasn't on the third visit, he finally told me that he was afraid people would leave the church and he couldn't pay the bills. That's the wrong reason to be in the pulpit. That's the wrong reason to change the message. Now watch the encouragement that you find in the Bible about getting hooked up with other people who believe in like you do, and then y'all get to, in the fight together. Look, for instance, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, that's right after the book of Proverbs, beginning with verse 9. Solomon said, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Now in the Old Testament, God was talking about if one shall put 100 to flight, then two shall put 1,000, or if one shall put 1,000 to flight, two shall put 10,000 to flight. The idea being that when you double up, you can accomplish 10 times more than you could if you'd worked alone. Not just double. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. That is, if you work together with somebody, you can actually get more reward for yourself than you could have if you were working alone. And another reason, verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Illustration, again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And then verse 12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So there's real encouragement to pair up, to strive together. You know, that's something that I found to be very true early on in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was that when I wanted to go out and knock on doors or preach on the street or talk to people about Christ, I had people who were very zealous for the Lord to work with me, both in my hometown and then when I went off to school and then when I came back. And it was always so much easier to work with somebody than it was to try to work alone. Now look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, look at verses 1 to 3. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also to add to the 12 disciples he had, and sent them how? Two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So if you're not in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching truth, and there's nobody there that will go with you to try to talk to others about Christ, and you need to be strengthened, find a place under God's leadership where you can go to hear the Bible preached as truth and believed as truth, and find somebody in that congregation that's zealous for the things of the Lord, and get with them, and you go together. Look in Acts chapter 13, because this is the spiritual way that things are done in the New Testament church. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 1, 2, and 3. And now there was in Antioch, in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, and then they're named. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He got both of them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Paul and Barnabas went out of a local church, and they went together. Now, they had trouble because Barnabas was very much in favor of taking John Mark with them on the second missionary journey. But John Mark had defected on the first journey. Paul was very adamant about not taking John Mark with them. Barnabas was very adamant about taking him with them. And so they had a contention, and it was sharp between them. In Acts chapter 15, verse 39, so much so, they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas didn't go alone. He took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul did not go alone. He chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. So they continued that same principle of going two by two. So when Paul encouraged us here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and said, Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, it is much easier to talk with others about the Lord Jesus Christ if you have somebody that will go with you. Take your spouse, take a child, one of your children, or take a really good friend. Now, we were teaching yesterday in the book of Proverbs in the Sunday night Bible study, and one of the ladies offered a comment regarding children, teenagers, and some preventative things they can do to keep from getting it caught in a problem situation, let's say, for instance, in high school. And one of the things that she offered, and this is very good, is that if one teenage girl, for instance, has a teenage girl that is very much like she is, one spirit, one mind, and they strive together, and they end up at a place where all of a sudden they find something going on that they don't like beer is being drunk or something like that, the two of them together are going to make very strong stand for each other against that, and they will either leave together or they will convince the other person who's there not to drink or not to smoke, which they themselves do not want to partake in. That's a very, very strong way in one spirit and one mind to strive together for anything that is right. Okay, so in light of what we're dealing with here then, the first thing you ought to do now is start telling others about Christ, and the second thing you ought to do is get with some folks who will stand with you in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and work together. All right, and then the third thing he says is, don't be afraid of opposition. Look in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Okay, so don't be afraid of opposition. Don't be afraid of your adversaries. And you'll have some. If you're very vocal about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have people that are opposed to you. Now, we've been very public in our ministry over the years to go out on the street and tell others about Christ in a public preaching. And let me tell you, you'll find opposition in that. I had a very dear friend of mine that was preaching here in Cole Park several years ago. And during just, you know, picnic time, there were a lot of folks out there. One lady literally got right in his face and began to shout and scream over his voice of preaching in opposition to what he said. She was trying to scare him, trying to intimidate him, trying to make him shut up. Well, of course, he didn't. Well, we were in San Antonio preaching out in front of the Alamo one evening, and a very drunk man came up, and he proceeded to try to threaten us with the cops. We encouraged him to go see the cops. I thought he needed to be locked up for public intoxication, and figured if he tried to go in there and get something started, the cop would immediately take care of the man. Of course, by doing that, we called his bluff. He left us alone. Preaching on the street out in front of the Alamo at Christmas one time, we had a lady become very irate because We're pointing at the big Christmas tree there, showing how the tree had significance about the things of the Lord, like the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death on the cross. The presents, we said, the greatest present was God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we also indicated that the tree was against something that was false, and that is there is no Santa Claus. Of course, the woman went ballistic because her little child still believed in Santa Claus, and we weren't aiming at the child. It's just the way the thing came up. She got one of the park rangers there and got all upset. Of course, he recognized that this woman was just being overly reactionary and wouldn't stop the public proclamation of the gospel, and so he just visited with her until the thing went away. I have friends who have been hit for preaching. I've been hit myself. The point is, there's going to be some opposition. And if you're scared and terrified by your adversaries, you'll never say anything. But if you're not terrified by your adversaries, you can be very bold. And yet, you can be. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to try to stir up trouble. We weren't ourselves. It just comes. Your adversaries want you to be afraid, so you won't say anything. And, of course, the devil gets a real victory. Because the prayer in Luke chapter 10 was, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And if you won't go now that you're saved, you'll never go. Believe me, the adversity, the opposition is coming. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse 5. "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." In other words, it is a token of God's righteous judgment that you are counted worthy when you suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing which with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He'll get them back in due time, but hopefully by you not being afraid of adversity, you'll actually be able to win some to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Luke chapter 21 at verses 12 and 13. Luke chapter 21, look at verses 12 and 13. "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and shall persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." That was what's prophesied for the Jews. Verse 13, "And it shall turn to you for a testimony." In other words, when you get a hard time from people, it is a testimony both to them and to you that you're saved. And it's also a testimony that they're not, because they're opposed to the very thing they need to get saved. Now listen, if they persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to give you a hard time. You know it's coming, but don't be afraid of opposition. In John chapter 15, verse 19, the Lord said this, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So you're going to get opposition if you open your mouth. But he says, don't be afraid of the opposition. Recognize it's coming and go on and do it. And then finally, be prepared to suffer. Be prepared to suffer. Verse 29, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Be prepared to suffer. All right, what have we seen so far? And then we'll finish with the suffering. Number one, you should tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ now that you're saved. Number two, get with some folks who will stand with you. Number three, don't be afraid of opposition because it's coming. And finally, be prepared to suffer. It is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It comes. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Now, the truth of the matter is you don't see a lot of people, at least in the United States, suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ today as much perhaps as they are in other countries or as much as they have in the past. And so you get the idea that, hey, we're on easy street, things are getting better, but don't be deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's coming. Be prepared. Be prepared. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verses 3 and 4. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Do you want yours to grow? I do too. "And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Man, that's wonderful. "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Faith and charity will not grow and abound in the absence of persecution and tribulation. That's one of the reasons that people find it easier to say I love you than to actually carry out the demonstration of that love. Persecution and tribulation and suffering. Look at verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. It's just part of the territory. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at this. 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at the encouraging words that Peter gives to you and me. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Isn't that a strange thing? Only Christians could rejoice in a thing like that. You and I are to rejoice when we suffer, because we are partakers of Christ's suffering. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So you get the point there? The point is, be prepared to suffer if you are going to open your mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ and stand with others who will. But also be prepared to rejoice, because you are partakers of Christ's suffering. And the truth of the matter is, after you have stood with the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and you are rewarded for having suffered, you are going to be really rejoicing when God is glorified in you, and you're going to be really glad you took the stand. You'll be one of the, heroes of the faith. So, what should you do now? Well, first of all, tell others about Christ. Please get with some folks who will stand with you and take a beating. Don't be afraid of opposition, because you know it's coming, and be prepared to suffer. And you will be very, very happy in your Christianity. You will also be very, very happy with what the Lord does in leading other souls to the Lord Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.